Good evening. It's good to see a good many out this afternoon. I'd like to thank everyone here for allowing me this opportunity to come and present a message from the Word of God. As I always tell the brethren in Park Street, it's always good to be able to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to stir up one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. If you will open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read a passage there here in a moment. This evening, I want us to talk about one of the most widely accepted doctrines in the religious world today. This evening, I want us to talk about denominationalism. And one reason why I think it's really important for us to examine this ideology is that, sadly, there are many throughout the churches of Christ that believe the Church of Christ is just one among the many denominations we see in the world. But this evening, I intend to answer whether or not that's true. So the first thing I want us to consider tonight is the definition of the word denominationalism. Denominationalism, according to the Webster's New World College Dictionary, is defined as division into denominations. And if you read the Collins Dictionary, which is a British English dictionary, it defines denominationalism as the tendency to divide or cause to divide into denominations or sects. And then the very word denomination is defined as a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. Synonyms included on the list were sect, cult, movement, body, branch, persuasion, and order. And so denominationalism, at the end of the day, really just means division. And it's not really by name, or at least not by name only, that the denominations are divided. It's by doctrine. No two denominations will believe everything that the Scripture has to say, will agree, that is, on everything that the Scripture has to say. Sometimes one is right and the other is wrong, but sadly, in most cases, they're both wrong on the exact same subject. But what does the Scripture have to say about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul would write the brethren, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind." Some of your translations may say, "be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul told the Corinthian church that they needed to be united in matters of doctrine. Now, that being said, Paul was not saying that there needed to be exceptions made to the truth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, Paul would likewise write, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." There was only one doctrine being spread throughout the churches of Christ. There was only one teaching, one doctrine. And there must not be exceptions made to that doctrine, to the truth. Any unity outside of truth will not be pleasing to God. The second thing I want us to consider tonight is the fact that Jesus only established one church. Turn back over to the passage that was read for us tonight, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Likewise, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul would write, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, there's a lot that we could get into there, but notice again the first part of verse 4. There is one body. Well, what is the body? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Paul would likewise write the Ephesian brethren, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Also turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul would also write, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Who is the body? The church is the body. Jesus established one flock, one body, one church. And we are that church if we continue to follow his will, his doctrine, his teaching, his commandments. The third point I want us to consider this evening is what denominationalism does to Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus would pray to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice, Jesus himself prayed for unity among believers. And then I ask the question, brethren, how were the Father and the Son as one? How were they united as one? Did they differ on anything? Notice verse 4 of John 17. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. The Father and the Son were united, were as one in all things. And the truth is, brethren, that at the end of the day, denominationalism mocks this very prayer for unity. But notice again the last part of verse 21. So that the world may believe that you sent me. If being united upon truth in Christ shows the world that Jesus is who he says he was, what does denominationalism and division do? You know, the sad truth is that many have left the denominational world into atheism, and many who have been atheists remained atheists with the statement, well, how can you expect me to believe in Jesus when those who claim they do can't even agree on basic Bible doctrine? Denominationalism produces and fuels unbelief in Jesus and is perhaps one of the leading causes of such. It's also because of that, brethren, that denominationalism also makes Jesus appear to contradict himself. Consider this analogy. One denomination teaches that infants must be baptized, and baptism is required for salvation. Then you have another denomination, over here that says, well, baptism is for believers, but is not required for salvation. And then you got another denomination, kind of combining those two, that baptism is for infants, but is not required for salvation. All the while they point to Jesus for these various conflicting, contradicting doctrines. And that completely ties into denominationalism producing unbelief in Jesus. Many atheists say, well, how can Jesus be the Son of God if He was contradicting himself all the time by what all these denominations are teaching. It's also because of that, brethren, that denominationalism makes Jesus, the Lord and Savior, appear to be so incompetent that he could not reveal his Father's will in such a way that all believers could understand alike. Many atheists say, well, how can Jesus be the Son of God if his message wasn't clear? Again, going back to the fact that the denominational world has so many conflicting doctrines. And while I don't mean to beat a dead horse, I do want to consider one final point. In the denominational world, there has been a statement put out that may well be made with the best intentions for a type of unity. It's the statement, quote, "Let us celebrate our denominational differences," end quote. But, brethren, to celebrate the denominational differences is to celebrate division. To celebrate the denominational differences is to celebrate making a mockery of the very prayer that Jesus gave for unity on the same night that he was betrayed. To celebrate the denominational differences is to celebrate one of the causes that has caused unbelief in Jesus. To celebrate the denominational differences is to celebrate that which makes Jesus appear to be an incompetent and contradicting Lord. So, brethren, in conclusion tonight, I simply want to say this. If the Church of Christ truly seeks to follow God and to honor God, and to be the church that Jesus established, denominationalism can have no part in that. And so I'd like to offer the invitation now. Perhaps you're here this evening and have never put on Christ, but would like to do so now. There's only one way to do so. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to repent, change your heart. Acts 2, verse 38 says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You have to confess. Romans 10, verse 9. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. You have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience. And you have to live a life for Christ. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Or perhaps you're here this evening and are struggling in sin and wish to come forward and ask for prayers of the congregation. You may likewise do so tonight. If I have described you, please do not hesitate. Please come forward as we stand and sing.